Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
My mic's on. Thank you, Mike, guys, for your setting up everything, and Chuck and praise team. Thank you very much for your part in worship today through your songs, through the Holy Spirit's leading in the songs that you shared with us this morning. Today we're going to look at the topic of risk hope, and it was a conference theme, as you know, and risk hope, I put it into sermon form from Hebrews 10:23 is the text. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful who has promised. He is faithful who has promised. Somebody has a scripture from Hebrews chapter 10. One of these tables. There's a scripture over there and over here. Over here. The mic's coming. Sorry about that, Mike, guys. I should have left you know ahead of time on that.
Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching.
So what does it mean to risk hope? What does it mean to risk hope? What does it mean to risk? Well, it means to run danger in hopes of a reward. So, you can risk your good health by working with infected patients without sterile equipment and their proper protective gear. Or you can run a risk in life to save a dog. There's a dog away and that dog is, you're going to risk your life. Are you going to risk to try to get the dog? Or you can risk in hopes of a favorable outcome. We risk losing a lot of money if we put our money into that venture. Anybody hear about that ever? Anybody have that happen? We take risks with favorable outcomes, and sometimes they're unfavorable outcomes. We take risks in adventure. Those people who want to climb ice glaciers and jump around in that ice, but only if they fail, they're going to be going down, way down into some cold lake or whatever's below them. But you know, it's amazing how many people will risk to do some funny things. Even as Chuck and I sometimes doing our carpenter work, we will set up stuff and ladders and things, and we say, well, we're only going to be up there a little bit to do a certain thing so we can set it up. Now, maybe Chuck doesn't ever do this. I shouldn't have put his name in there. He got pictures. Yeah, so there are times we risk. We do something that we know is risky. We need to be aware of that. We take a chance. We're in a hazard area. We're in a jeopardy, a peril. Risk and danger are close synonyms. But then the other side of that is hope. And you know, the songs we were singing this morning, we hope, I think it was in the promises, we hope in the promises, I think that's what it said. And hope is, listen here, you can, I didn't write this up, I picked this up someplace. Hope is the indispensable quality of life for the people of faith, as much as air is critical to breathing. And Barry had us set up for this by preaching about faith last Sunday and all the things that he said. And I'm sure you can bring remembrance, all those things that he said, so you can jive them right in. No, I'm sure that won't happen. But some of them might. Some of the things may stick, may have stuck. Hope is a desired outcome by the expectation of attainment or fulfillment or success. I hope she remembers. I hope for a promotion. I'm hoping for the best. To expect with confidence. There's a song. I got confidence God is going to see me through, no matter what the case may be. God will be with me through it all. Andrew Crouch wrote that song, I think. Well, at least he sang it, that I heard it. I got confidence God is going to see me through. And as I think about confidence, I have to think back to our years when Lena was playing softball. And she was doing okay, but her coach told her to go to Walmart and buy a can of confidence. He thought she needed more confidence in what she was doing, so she ought to go buy a can of confidence. Well, sometimes we need to buy cans of confidence in our spiritual lives, and that comes from God's Word. We need to dig in and pull out those things that are going to help us as we go forth. I hope your mother is doing well. I hope you are doing well soon. That's expecting, hope, and look. Just to think about expect implies a high degree of certainty. To expect something with high degree, involving the idea of preparing or envisioning. Hope implies a little certainty, but suggests confidence and assurance. Confidence and assurance in the possibility that one desires or longs for will happen. I hope I will soon find a job. I hope I will soon get this or that or whatever it may be. There's a confidence there and an assurance in that. Or look implies the assurance that the expectation will be fulfilled. The attitude of expectancy and watchfulness. What do you do, Barry and Sean? You're getting ready to cut grass or alfalfa or something. You look for the rain when the wind shifts to the northeast. Or you say, you turn to Matthew 16, 1 through 3. Red at night, sailor's delight. Red in the morning, sailor's warning. If you look at Matthew 16, the verses there talk about the Pharisees and I believe the Sadducees, but they're talking about the weather conditions. And then God says to them, Jesus says, you can discern the weather, but you can't discern the signs of the times that are taking place. Yes, risk hope. We live in times that challenge us in our quest to be a faithful people. Do any of you have challenges in your life? Are you being tested? There's strife. There's uncertainty that permeate our society. And not only that, sometimes it also invades the church. And we grow disheartened or discouraged. The scriptures teach that troubled times can be times when God's blessing is most evident in God's people. How do we do that? Is it sometimes when things get tough, the tough get going? Is there such a saying as that? Or there's more gumption to go into it? But you know, we are not to fear the instability of our time, for our hope rests in the rock of our salvation. And who is our salvation? That is God, through His Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and shed His blood so that we can have life and life eternal through Him. In Isaiah 8, verses 12 and 13, the Living Bible puts it this way, Do not let people call you a traitor for staying true to God. Don't you panic, as so many of your neighbors are doing when they think of Syria and Israel attacking you. This is the key now. Don't fear anything except the Lord of the armies of heaven. That's the one you need to fear. If you fear him, you need fear nothing else. That's good stuff. Good stuff for us to know in the day and age in which we live. Don't fear anything except the Lord of the armies of heaven. If you fear him, you need to fear nothing else. And that wasn't just said yesterday. That was many years ago. Many years ago. As you and I, as we face various storms of our times, we gain strength and hope from the stories of God's people who were in exile in Babylon. What happened to these people? They came in there, they robbed the land, they destroyed the temple, the city of God, they hauled away people to a foreign land, and the people had little hope. People had little hope. But you know, the promises of God will not die. Isaiah calls the people of God to have H-O-P-E. Hope. Have hope. Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 37, 30, and 32, and this shall be a sign for you. This year, eat what grows of itself. In the second year, what springs up from then. Then in the third year, sow, reap, plant vineyards, eat their fruit. The surviving remnant of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For from Jerusalem a remnant shall go out, and from Mount Zion a band of survivors. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This is the interesting part. And so the people gathered together the stories of their ancestors, the promises of Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, and the call to Moses, and the covenant of the law. And there in Babylon, they were faithful. Isn't it interesting? Yesterday, I was involved in a funeral. Rick Huffman, who's a pastor at Schuylkill, his mother passed away, and the funeral was yesterday. And it was a time of talking of what Grandma had done in the past, what Grandma meant to them, the stories that took place years ago. And I had to think, it's interesting. We go back, the stories of our ancestors, we can learn from them, we can grow from them and see how they risk hope as they continue to live. In the same way, let us be bold in this time of challenge, bold to turn aside from our despair, to step out in faith, to claim the promises that are ours in Christ Jesus, and to risk hope for the way, for the life and vitality of the gospel. How are you and I risking hope in this day, tomorrow, this week, and in the future? What ways are you going to step out so that we might hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering? For he is faithful who has promised. Now, you know, as these folks were taken away into captivity, the thing they needed to do was be faithful in the struggle. How are you and I doing at being faithful in our struggle? The Babylonian Empire had invaded, took them captives, and now if you want to turn with me to Daniel, I think I have a scripture that I handed out for Daniel chapter 1. I believe I have some scriptures there.
Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them in, the chief officially presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians, enchanters, and the whole kingdom.
Okay, thank you. Now, I want the other scripture read too. Somebody have the 1 and then starting at verse 3? Or maybe I didn't hand that one out.
I got it.
Oh, okay.
Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles, youths in whom was no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had ability for serving in the king's court. And he ordered him to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. Now among those from the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Then the commander of the officials assigned new names to them. And to Daniel he assigned the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials, and the commander of the officials said to Daniel, "I am afraid of my lord the king, who has appointed your food and your drink. For why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king." But Daniel said to the overseer, whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and then he says, "Please test your servants for 10 days.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. Thank you. We see here the story laid out. We see how that they were taken to serve in another culture, a whole nother language, a whole nother religious belief systems and habits they were taken into. Now, wouldn't this have been a good time for Daniel and, well, I like to go with Belteshazzar and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those names I remember easier because I remember being at a youth retreat one time and we used to sing that song. Was that? No, that was Abraham had many sons, Father Abraham. I'm in the wrong song. Sorry about that. Okay, so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Belteshazzar here, we remember those names better, that they were taken from this country and they were taken. Here they had the opportunity to start a whole new life. And yet they hung on to the stuff from the past. What would you have done? Would you risk hope in this situation? Were you willing to keep your conviction? The things that your parents taught you so that you could remain true to the God that you were taught as a little child and brought up in? The other thing was, they were to go to this land and they were to bring along with them children in Nineveh who knew no blemish, well-favored, skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge, understanding of science. All these abilities, the king wanted these in his court. And we have young people in this group here this morning who are of these qualities, young people that are able. And I just believe that God's going to use our young people in special ways in the future for his kingdom as they are starting out now. So they were taken to learn this new culture. They could have went their way, but the king wanted them to eat his food. But Daniel had a problem. He did not want to defile his body. He had purposed in his heart. He was willing to risk hope. Now, in him risking hope, he was asking Melzar to put his head on the line. You know, here he was. You know, Melzar served at the pleasure of the king. And if the king didn't like something, it was nothing to just have you killed. So we see that he put Melzar in a troubling spot that he needed to face. So he asked. He was risking hope, asking for a desired outcome. Daniel's obedience to God was what propelled Daniel to do that. And we see that the test was permitted by Melzar to eat the pulse. Pulse, vegetables, beans. How many of us eat? Well, we eat beans sometimes and we eat vegetables and water. That was their diet. And that certainly wasn't what the king was eating, that's for sure. They had to turn down that which the king. There again, they were standing out. They were taking a stand for where they were. So they risk hope, asking for a desired outcome because Daniel had purposed in his heart. And we know what took place because it was read for us that after 10 days, their countenance looked better and so on down through there. And you see that even before that, we see that Daniel had favor of Melzar because God had prepped Melzer's heart in loving and caring for Daniel. He was a tender spot there. So we see that this took place, but we also see these guys were willing to take a stand, to risk this back then on the food business, on the obedience, the purpose that they had desired in their heart. But we know that there was another test came in Daniel chapter 3 where it was time to have this golden image because somebody was watching these guys who had come there and these people on the outside were watching. These guys are not doing what they're supposed to be doing according to what the king dictates. So we see behind the scenes a deep state or government system, I don't know, is that what they call it or something nowadays, who was trying to work against the system. So they wrote up these rules and got the king to sign it, and then it came time for Daniel and his friends again, dealing with the burning fiery furnace because they did not bend their knee and bow to the image. That's all they would have needed to do was bend down and bow their image, and then they wouldn't have been thrown into the fire. But they had conviction. They had purpose. They were willing to risk hope. They say to the king, O king, we will not bow down to your image. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. And we know the story of that, how the furnace was made 10 times hotter, 7 times hotter than before, and the guys that threw them in were killed. But again, they were willing to take a stand. They were willing to risk hope for their belief and their conviction. And certainly, that is very important for us today. Now, we leave these guys and we move on to Queen Esther. Queen Esther was another person that risked hope. Queen Esther came into the picture because the former queen fell in disfavor with the king. So through a whole bunch of preparation, the king chose Esther as queen. Esther was raised by her uncle, Mordecai. Now, not many people People didn't know that Esther was a Jew. Mordecai was a Jew. He came there to the gates each day because he had raised Esther because both her parents had died. So he took her in. Mordecai had this beautiful, lovely young cousin, Hadassah, also named Esther, but they didn't know she was a Jew. Mordecai came daily to find out the happenings. There was a servant that came to Esther and would transport information back and forth of what's taking place. But there was this other guy in the kingdom called Haman, who was appointed prime minister. And he was always powerful in the kingdom next to the king. All the king's officials would bow down as Haman would go by or the king would go by. But along comes Haman, and here's this Mordecai guy, and he just won't bow down. And it makes him furious. He gets very upset that this guy doesn't bow to him. But instead of going just after Mordecai, what does he do? He goes after Mordecai's people. He goes after the Jews as a whole. And Haman converses with the king. They make laws that are different so that Haman says to the king, these people have different laws than any other nation. They don't obey the king's laws. And Mordecai then gave a letter to Hatach for Esther. For Esther to risk hope. All the world knows any woman or man who goes to the king's court without summons is doomed to die unless what? Unless the gold scepter is put out to that individual. When the king has not called her in a month, who can say but that God has brought you to this place for such a time as this? For such a time as this. Mordecai says to Esther, do you think that because you're the queen and you're a Jew, you'll be spared? Well, Esther says to Mordecai, gather the Jews at Shushan and have them fast for me for 3 days. For 3 days. And after 3 days, after the fast, then Queen Esther put on her royal robes and went to the inner court. How would you feel if you were walking into that inner court and you hadn't had a summons? You were risking hope. Were you ready to die? Were you ready to be accepted? Which was it? What were you going to do? What was going to take place? So he put out his scepter. She touched the scepter. And what do you wish, Queen Esther? What is your request? How do you like this one? I will give it to you, even to half the kingdom. Wow, how about that? Well, what she said, I want to invite you and Haman to a banquet. I want to invite you and Haman to a banquet. That night, the king could not sleep because we know there's another story, because there was an attempt to assassinate the king. And as he was sleeping that night, couldn't sleep, I should say, he got people to come and bring in information so that he could see what was done for this person that found this assassination attempt. So the next morning, Haman came. Haman was there. He called Haman in. What would you do to honor a man who truly pleased me? What would you do? Oh, Haman, what do you think Haman's thinking? He's thinking, I think the king's going to ask me. Well, I get a robe. I get a robe out, royal clothing for him. And then I would also get the king's horse. And I'd have a noble prince lead him around the town and show him to the people. After Haman gets done saying this, the king says, do it. Well, but who am I going to do it to? Mordecai. Can you imagine his countenance then and his feeling then? Well, at that point, you don't disobey what the king has asked you to do. You do it. But boy, you talk about he eating the humble pie. Wow, he was out there leading him around. That was a tough one. Very tough. So, again, the Queen Esther invites the king and Haman to a banquet again. And boy, Haman was thinking he was really big stuff, getting invited again to just the queen and the king and him, the three of them. Wow. Well, and again, we know this. The king goes through, he's asking, what's your request? I will give it even to the half of the kingdom. And then finally, Esther says, it's this Haman is the one who wants to kill my people. It distraught the king, and he went out into the garden. But when he came back, Haman was at the queen's couch where she was reclining, pleading for his life. And the king said, what are you doing? You have come here, and now you come. You are going to be put to death. And he was killed with his own gallows. And at that point in time, they put a shroud, and I don't have the exact words, but a shroud over, and he didn't have no time to go say goodbye to nobody, my understanding. But here this man had built this gallows to put Mordecai on, and then he had to lead him through the streets, and then he gets killed on his own gallows. Risking hope. You don't always know where it leads, but it is guided by God there. Another person in the scriptures is Moses. Moses' mother risked hope when she had her little boy, and what was supposed to be happening to the little boys? They were supposed to be killed. So what did she do? She built this little basket, slimed it up, put it into bulrushes. When did you learn what bulrushes were? Her little boy would be allowed, she was hoping that her boy would be allowed to live in this basket. The baby was found. Not only that, she got to raise the child and instill the values. She got to instill the values into that guy for that period of time. What's the period of time we have children in our homes? Yeah, from the time they're born till 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. And then as they get older, they start hearing a lot of other stuff, and they say, wonder what, Mom and Dad, what were you telling me about? I don't know. They got to really be grounded when they're young, when you have them in their home, in your home, to teach them. So we see that she had him. She instilled the values that would sustain him in his life. Moses also risked hope in leading God's children of Israel in their times. What a challenge. Joshua was another person. He told the people with clarity that their successes were contingent on remembering, listen to this, who they are and who they are. Well, I didn't write that in right. Who they are and who why they are. I'm reading it wrong. Duh. Who they are. That was the one, and why they are. Why they are. They are God's, they are chosen of God, and they're servants of God. You see, risking hope. And as I was at a conference and talking to some people from Nigeria, the brothers and sisters that were there sharing, they came, and I say, back in the 50s, the Church of the Brethren risked hope by going to Nigeria. By going to Nigeria. They were sharing how thankful that the church came to Nigeria to tell them about Jesus Christ. And we know the church in Nigeria has grown. some of the people that I met there, I met them in 208 and spent a day with them in Washington, D.C., touring around. And some of those people were there. Through all the violence and the destruction, the pastors, the leaders saying, we are a peace church. We are a people of peace. Inviting those even that were doing killing, invited them to get food to their enemies. It wasn't just one night with the scorpions and the snakes, but it was many nights as 100,000 people were displaced, 70% of the church buildings destroyed. And they tell the stories, the leaders, Joel Billy is one of them, and Daniel Menar is another one. They were telling the story how the young people wanted to go out and buy guns after the violence started going on. And the pastors told the youth, no, we're a peace church. We are not going to buy guns. And the youth obeyed the pastors what they said. They said, Jesus has liberated them. Matthew 28. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Just share a little bit from our moderator for this year, Samuel Sapera. As I take charge, he says, I am remembering the Church of the Brethren. Our faith is in action. It is not a celebratory, or from fame or wealth. Our faithful work is in the ethical, showing up day by day, shoulder to shoulder. In his brief remarks, he added, our theme is living parables for 2:18, based on Matthew 9:35 and 38 through 38. He continued, let us proclaim the good news of the kingdom as Jesus did. When Jesus saw the crowd, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless. Jesus' life provides a template. Remember, we are called to be living parables. And I share this in closing. In the twilight of our living, in the face of suffering, there's a gentle voice that's saying, trust in me. Through the harried lives might hide it, and our doubts may override. Still God's Spirit is inviting us to sing. Risk hope in the story of the prophets long ago. Risk hope in the God of love who gave his only Son. Jesus came to put some skin on the promises long foretold. That in this web of love, God's weaving, there's a place for you and me, a place for you and me. We are blessed to be a blessing, children of the seed that was sown in the heart so long ago, who hope for you and me. Risk hope in the story of the prophets long ago. Risk hope in the God of love who gave his only Son. Jesus came to put some skin on the promises long foretold, that in his web of love, God's weaving, there's a place for you and me, risk hope. Let us pray. O God, we come knowing that you have provided for us as your children to be your disciples, to follow you, to walk with you, to risk hope, to tell others about you, to stand for that which you have, to be a righteous people before you, knowing that you have called us and chosen us. In the name of Jesus, amen. And now the praise team is going to give us a song.